arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place, someone say every place. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Everyone say tread. Everyone say tread. We're going to talk about that word in a minute. Joshua chapter 3, verse 3 through verse 5. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and when you see the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. Someone shout out, go after it. Yet here shall be a space, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. In other words, don't be familiar with the ark. Don't take it for granted. Don't disrespect it. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go. Notice, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Someone say, new territory. Someone shout out, new territory. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. That word always means in your Bible, set yourself apart to God. For tomorrow, imminently, very quickly, very soon, within sight, tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. We are the Joshua generation. Now, I've always got lots to say. That's a trademark of preachers, I guess. But God has something to say this morning. How many want to hear what God has to say this morning? Canaan, or the promised land, what we now know as Israel. That is a type of so many things in Scripture, but we have to make the proper analogy. There are a lot of old songs and even some sermons from years past probably where they talk about Canaan being heaven, and we cross over Jordan and Jordan's death, and we don't have to cross Jordan alone and we go to heaven. But if you read Scripture, Canaan is definitely not a type of heaven, because in Canaan there are giants, there are walled cities, there are enemies, there are battles to fight, and we're glad that in heaven there's no more walls, there's no more giants, there's no more enemies, there's no more battles to fight. So Canaan has to represent something else if you make a proper analogy, and it does. Canaan represents our promise. It represents what we need to see God do in our church, in our lives, in our homes, and in our society. Canaan represents the promised land of God. And so when Israel crosses into their promise, they are showing us a path for 3,000 years later, that when we need to step into the promise of God, there are principles in the book of Joshua that we need to follow. We are the generation, like this generation, that needs to move into our promise. Israel is right now at this book, at this juncture in their history. They are in the same place that we stand today. They are on the threshold of a new experience. Someone say new. It's a new experience. In fact, God says to them, you have not passed this way heretofore. It looks the same. It's just more desert land. But it's not the same. This is a new time, a new generation, a new promise. It's a new day in your country. It's a new day in your history. And so they are on the threshold of a new way of living. They are a new generation. Listen, they have an old promise, but that old promise has never yet been possessed. They have wandered in the wilderness on the border of their promise for 40 years. So many times that happens to people. So many times that happens to Christians. So many times that happens to churches, that they wander right on the edge of what God has for them for a lot of years. But there comes a time when somebody just gets hungry enough to say, we've been holding onto this promise for a long time. Isn't it about time that we took the step in the timing of God and walked into our promise? They have an old promise. It's never yet been possessed. And so the word of God comes to Joshua, and he says, I'm going to give you the same promise that I gave Moses, but I'm going to fulfill it in your generation if you'll do what I say. And here's what he says, Joshua 1 verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given it to you. That's what I said unto Moses. The word tread is darak. We talked about it last week. Darak, they still use it as military graduations take place in the nation. nation of Israel. I've stood at one, watched all those fine young men and women in Israel's military. They do their graduation either on the shores of the Galilee. There's a college sort of thing there. Or they do it in a couple of different places in the nation. I stood at one on the shores of the Galilee, watched these fine young soldiers. And in that ceremony, as they speak in Hebrew to the graduates, one of the final things they say is this command, Darak. It means take up your weapons and fight. That's very key, because God did not say to Joshua, every place you walk casually, I'll give it to you. Every place you step, just kind of you put your foot down, I'll give it to you. Wipe out the enemies. No, he said every place where you take up your weapons and you say, I'm fighting for this one, God said, that's what I'll give to you. If you'll fight for it, I'll give it to you. How is it that North Americans especially have turned church into a place where it's very calm and very sedate and where we come to kind of just relax? That is not what church is about. That's what religion is about. Religion is just about kind of sitting back and thinking, well, God will do it if he wants to do it. Nothing in the Bible says that. In fact, what God says to us over and over again is, if you'll fight for it, I'll give it to you. If you'll ask for it, you'll receive it. If you'll seek it, you'll find it. If you'll knock and knock and knock and knock until the door's open, the door will be open. God's not expecting us to kick back and say, okay, God, if you want us to have it, we'll just sit here until it happens. No, God is looking for a new generation that says, we've got some promises that God gave us. We wouldn't have them if it wasn't for our forefathers. But our forefathers did more than fill up a few years and die. They passed this promise to us. And woe be to us if we don't take it and stand on their shoulders and go do something for God. Every place that you fight for, I will give it to you. They are about to transition into a brand new experience. And the word of God comes through Joshua and he says, when you see the ark move, go after it. When you see the presence of God move, church, go after it. We shouldn't need to be prodded and prompted and begged to enter into the presence of God. A real child of God who has the Holy Ghost inside, when the Holy Spirit starts moving in a congregation, there's just something in them that says, wait a minute, I think God might be trying to say something. I think God might be trying to do something. I think God might be trying to touch somebody's life, and so I'm going to go after it. I may not look like all the deadheads around me, but I'm going after it. I may not look like some bona fide religious person. I might look a little undignified, but I'm about to become undignified if that's what it takes. I'm going to go after it. If God moves, he doesn't have to swing a baseball bat at me. He just has to breathe a little bit of his presence into my presence, and I'm going to go after it. Is there anybody in the house that you want to go after it today? We don't want to just fill up Sunday with a service at 11 and a service at 6. We want to go after it. Joshua said, when you see the ark move, get up. Get up out of your comfort zone and go after it. You have not passed this way before. Transitions are difficult, but transitions are necessary if we are to be all that God has called us to be. Let me reiterate this principle before we move on. The people of Israel at this point in their history have been landless, no territory to call their own, no land for a possession. They have been landless for nearly 500 years. There is nobody alive in Israel that remembers what it was like to own land. There is nobody alive in Israel that knows what it was like to have a possession. They have been wandering in the wilderness for the last 40 years. And before that, they were slaves in the nation of Egypt with nothing to call their own. And now, after 500 years, God says, take the land. This is going to be a new day. It's going to be a transition. This is your promised land. And the transition is not so much about them going from being nomads to being possessors of land. It's about them going from being nomads, wanderers in their spirit, to becoming conquerors. The transition is not moving from the nation of Egypt to the new nation of Israel. That's not the transition. The transition is moving from having the spirit of a slave to having the attitude of a conqueror. Your transition, listen, has nothing to do with your situation. It has nothing to do with all the external circumstances that you yourself have identified. And you have said in your mind and in your heart, you've said maybe to somebody else, a dear friend, you've said, if God would just do that, if that burden could just be lifted, if that situation could just be changed, if that person would just cooperate, if I could just see that prayer answered, then that would be great and I'd move to my next level. And God is saying, no, 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 it has nothing to do with your circumstances out here. It has everything to do with what's happening in here. God wants to transition you from having the spirit of a slave where you think every morning you just get up and the devil beats you around, tells you what you have to go through, tells you what you have to endure, tells you what you have to face. You're transitioning from a spirit of a slave to the spirit of a son who has promise, to the spirit of a people who has a possession. That's the transition. The transition has nothing to do with that prayer you've been praying. The transition has nothing to do with what you see with your natural eye. The transition has nothing to do with what's going on in your home, in your finances, in your life, or in your health. That is not the transition God is calling us to. God is not calling us to transition by building another building or remodeling a sanctuary or doing anything else of physical construction. God is calling His people to a transition. He's wanting you to stop functioning like a wanderer and a slave, beat around by your situation, and showing up at church like a dead dog just kind of waiting for somebody to pick you up off the road. He's wanting you to transition, not out there, but in here. And in here, He wants you to transition to the spirit of a conqueror. I've got my voice so messed up from shouting this week that I don't know how much longer all this rough stuff and screaming is going to go on. Maybe just long enough for you to get it. But God is wanting for you to transition from the spirit of a wanderer, just kind of going from one thing to another, one prayer meeting to another, one service to another, one trial to another, one test to another, and you just kind of say, I don't know what God's doing. He's wanting you to transition to the spirit of a conqueror that says, I am more than a conqueror through Him. I am not at the mercy of my situation. I am not at the mercy of what the devil threw at me this week. I am not at the mercy of you. I am not at the mercy of them. I am not at the mercy of this. I am a conqueror. God gave me a possession and I am going to take it. It may take a fight, but God promised me everything that I fight for, God will give it to me in the spirit. Somebody lift up your hands right now and would you reach for that? Would you just say, God, I want that. God, I need that. God, that's where I am. It would help so much if you just let out your voice. If you just release praise to God. Go after it. 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 Wandering and bondage have been in the DNA of Israel for 5 centuries. It's all they've ever known. But you cannot act like a wanderer and you cannot think like a slave and function like a conqueror at the same time. God is not transitioning them to a place where there are no more battles. And God is not transitioning you to a place where there are no more battles. Listen, listen, listen. God is transitioning you to a place where the battles you fight are more strategic. God is not going to let you waste your time praying over, God, I've got $15 in the checking account, and God, I need $25. If you want to pray that, that's fine. God will hear it. God might even do something about it. Somebody else might even do something about it. But that is not a strategic prayer. I'll tell you what a strategic prayer is. Strategic prayer is reaching after things in the Spirit. Strategic prayer will not be denied until God hears from heaven and miracles happen. Signs and wonders happen. Souls are saved. The harvest is brought into the kingdom. That's strategic praying. God is not transitioning us to a place where there's no more battles, but He'd like you to lift up your eyes off all your trivia. He'd like you to lift up your eyes off your day-to-day situation. He'd like you to lift up your eyes off Monday to Friday and just getting through until next Sunday. And God's saying, I want you to step into a land like you own the place, because you do own the place. I have given it to you. We talked last week about the first city that they came to. It was Jericho. And I hope you remember the lesson. God spoke to us powerfully. The lesson from Jericho is this. They marched around the wall the first day, one time, went back to camp. They marched around the wall second day, one time, went back to camp. They marched around the wall third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, one time, went back to camp. The people inside the city of Jericho looked over the walls and thought they were absolutely nuts. They probably shot weapons at them. They probably threw stones at them. They certainly threw insults at them because this looked like a powerless people just doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. I'm sure there were people in the rank and file of the children of Israel that thought this is absolutely ridiculous. I've walked around this city till I recognize those trees, till I recognize that clump of moss, till I recognize that crack in the rocks. I recognize all this. I've been here before. Seventh day, they get up, the alarm goes off, and Joshua says, okay, this day, we're going to do the same thing, and they think, not again. He said, only this day, we're going to do it seven times. And then somebody says, this is really starting to make no sense at all. We've had no victory yet. We've had nothing happen. It doesn't seem like anything physically is going on. And today, we're not only going to do the same thing, but we're going to ramp up the intensity. We're going to do the same thing, but even more. But it was after they did the same thing they've been doing for a long time. But they just increased the intensity level. And when they got to the end of the seventh time around the city, they shouted with a great shout, and they blew the ram's horn. It wasn't the trumpet. The trumpet called people to battle, but they weren't being called to battle. There was no battle. They didn't have enough weapons to knock down those walls. They didn't have the huge modern implements of artillery to bulldoze those walls. All they had was a shout and a confidence and a praise toward God. And when they shouted with that great shout and they blew the blast on the ram's horn, it wasn't the silver trumpet calling them to battle. The ram's horn wasn't used for that. The ram's horn was used to indicate celebration. And what they did is very critical for us. When the priest blew the ram's horn, he was saying the battle is already won. Not because we lifted a sword or a spear, but because our confidence is in the name of God, and we're going to praise this battle through. We're going to worship this battle through. So here's the point. They were not worshiping for victory. They couldn't get it. They were not praising for victory. They were not praying for victory. They were worshiping from a state of victory. They were praying from a state of victory. They were praising from a state of victory. I hope you got that last week, but I hope you did more than left it on a CD from last week's service. I hope you're getting it in your heart. You are not called into 2008 to pray the whole year through, God, give me victory. God, give me victory. God, give me victory. He has already caused us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You already have victory. If you'd open up your eyes, God is not calling us to go get the victory. He's given us the victory. Here's what He's calling us to do. Do the same thing you've always done. Have the same kind of services you've always had. Keep praying in prayer meeting the way you always have. Keep preaching the message you've always preached. But do it with more intensity than you've ever done it before. If you did it one time last year, do it seven times this year. If you went to two prayer meetings last year, go to 52 this year. Ramp up the intensity. God is waiting to knock down some walls for somebody. I need you to stand to your feet because we need to get that. I need you to stand to your feet and just worship God. This is not a spectator service. This isn't a football game. You're not in the bleachers. You're on the playing field. God is calling you to do something to indicate that you're hungry for Him to hear from heaven. When the people shouted, Joshua said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout, for God's already on your side. Shout, for you're already in a position of victory. You say, that's ridiculous standing and shouting at a big stone wall. Yes, it is. It's ridiculous standing in a church and shouting up into thin air. Yes, it is. But it's a spiritual principle. When you worship God, there's answers. There's power. There's presence of God in your worship. He inhabits the praises of His people. It's so important we get that. What we do in worship is more important than everything else we do in our services. There is no song we can sing that takes the place of what just happened in this building. There's no sermon or lesson we can preach or teach that takes the place of what just happened in this building. There's no little formal religious prayer we can pray that takes the place of what just happened in this building. It is what defines us and what refines us. It is what is happening in the Spirit right now across the whole world. God is calling a people out. He's always operated like that. He called Israel out of Egypt. He's calling a people out. He's calling them out of dead, dry religion. He's calling them out of formalism. He's calling them out of worldliness and godlessness. He's calling a people out. That people, by definition, it's always happened. Read your Bible. God's people have always been different. They've always been odd. They've always looked different, acted different, talked different. They've always interacted with God different than everybody else. And if you want to be God's people, it's going to take more than just this little religious go to church kind of every Sunday thing. It's going to take a heart that hungers after God, a heart that thirsts after God, just an attitude that will not be denied and just cannot be satisfied without the literal, breathing, moving, living presence of Almighty God. There was an obstacle in the way on the way to Jericho. And it was the Jordan River. It was one thing for two spies to slip across that river and go into the promised land, into Canaan, be hid by Rahab and go back out and give the report. And I noticed this morning early. I've never seen this before, but it just struck me funny this morning. Remember Joshua, who's now the leader? When he was a young man, Moses sent over 12 spies. You remember that? They went over into the promised land. They spied it out. How many came back with a negative report? 10. How many came back with a positive report? 2. So this time when Joshua sends over spies, they end up staying in the house of Rahab. And you know the story if you're a Bible student. Joshua sends how many spies? He sends 2. He said, we're not doing the 10 thing again. We're just going to send enough to just get a positive report. He sends two spies over. It's one thing for two spies to, you know, build a raft and slip across the Jordan River, but it's another thing for a few million Israelites, including women and little children, to cross. So they need a miracle. The Jordan is at flood stage. God didn't give them the Jordan River when it's all dried up in the middle of the hot summer and there's just a stream in places. He gives them flood stage, you know, when the rains have come down and the Jordan has overflowed its banks as it did every year. And it's a difficult thing. It's swift running water. It's deep. Now, crossing a body of water on dry land had happened before in their history. You remember Moses in the Red Sea, right? But this time, it's not one man holding up a rod. This time, it is a team of priests who are holding up the Ark of the Covenant. And it's when they all stepped into the water that the miracle happened. And the waters parted for them to walk across when they all stepped in. It reminded me of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven. What would happen if in churches that really hunger after the presence of God, if everybody stepped in? What would happen when we call for people to come to the altar if everybody came? What would happen if when we say, let's lift up our hands and reach for God, everybody did it when they all stepped in? Spiritual teamwork is certainly one of the lessons of the crossing of Jordan. Another lesson is that Joshua's generation used different methods. Everyone say different methods. Different methods than Moses' generation to get the job done. The miraculous still happened, but it's totally different. Moses, one guy, lifts up the rod, waters part, over they go. Joshua, come here, priests, ark, lift up the ark, team of priests step into the water. Water parts. Totally different method. But God's miracle working power still moved in Joshua's generation. You could preach, teach about either one of those principles, but really wrestle with this one. The Lord wouldn't let me go either one of those directions. I really wanted to do a message today about how we work together and we all step into the water. But that principle, the Lord just wouldn't free me to do that. And in fact, he wouldn't free me to do anything on this passage until finally it dawned on me what he was trying to say to us. When they cross over, they build, to us it would look like a big heap of stones, but they built an altar. in Gilgal, which was the first place that they camped after they crossed the Red Sea. In the Bible, anytime you see a heap of stones, it means, number one, that something or somebody died here, because they built a grave marker. Or it means that, two, God did something miraculous here and they built a monument. Or three, it means we made a commitment to God here and they built an altar. Anytime you see a heap of stones, it's one of those three things. Something or somebody died here, God did something miraculous here, we made a commitment to God here. Or sometimes, like this one, it's all three, really. And they build an altar. At the Red Sea, way back in their history with Moses, God destroyed the power of Egypt that had held his people captive for so long. But at the Jordan River, God removed the obstacle. They were already his people. They were already free. But they needed to move into their possession, into their promise. And so at the Jordan River, God removed the obstacle that barred their way into their inheritance. Listen carefully. When Satan's captives are set free from sin through salvation, that's the Red Sea experience. How many know that after you got saved, the devil doesn't just ignore you? Wouldn't that be nice? Not going to happen. In fact, not only does the devil not ignore you, he goes after you with a vengeance. The devil doesn't just leave you in peace. He keeps setting up obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, barrier after barrier after barrier, trying to get between you and your promised land. But listen, ultimately, in the end of the day, he's powerless to keep you from entering in if you'll follow God. There was a long list of enemies that could have prevented Israel from entering into their promised land. This is just a partial list. Amalekites, Ammonites, Amorites, Canaanites, Edomites, Gibeonites, Geshurites, Gibeonites, Girgashites, Gerzites, Hivites, Hittites, Horites, Jebusites, Kenites, Moabites, Perizzites. They're not very original with the names. And that's why God told Israel, you drive every one of them out. Because all they are is a barrier to your promise. Numbers chapter 33, verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel. This is a promise that came years before to Moses. Numbers 33, verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. So this is going to be when Joshua goes in. Then shall you drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. What that's talking about is all the gods and images they worship. Get rid of all of it. And ye shall, notice this, you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land. You're going to shake them loose from what they've held on to. You're going to shake them loose from their possessions, and you're going to dwell therein, for I've given you the land to possess it. You're going to dispossess your enemies, and you're going to possess it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, there's a principle, and God spoke this to us in prayer meeting last night. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent what? They take it by force. Here's the amplified version, same scripture, Matthew 11, verse 12. Listen, and from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. And violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. What Jesus is speaking there in Matthew 11 is this, that the kingdom of heaven has always endured violent assault by Satan. But what the devil doesn't realize is that the more he presses in against the kingdom of God and the people of God, the more that raises up something within God's people, and they say, we're going to push back. And ultimately, it's a good thing that you've got trials. And ultimately, it's a good thing that you've got opposition. And ultimately, it's a good thing that the devil's standing in your way saying, you are not getting your son back. You are not getting your daughter back. You are not getting what you're praying for. I am going to prevent it. Ultimately, that's a good thing, because as you push against the evil one, as you push against the trial, as you push against all the forces that are arrayed against you, you know what it does? It builds up a strength in you that can't be shaken by all the Monday to Friday trivia. It builds up a strength in you, and the kingdom of heaven suffers violent assault. assault. But there's a violence that raises up inside the people of God that says, no, we're going to take it by force. We're going to get this if it's the last thing we do. Every place that the sole of our foot treads, every place that we'll fight for, God promised us. So look out, devil. Look out, trial. Look out, test. Look out, situation. You're in for a long haul, because I'm going to fight for this one until I get it. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. There's all kinds of attacks against the people of God, but the violent raise back up and they take it by force. You say, Pastor, is that really in the Word of God? Oh, yes, it is. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Pastor Jack preached it a few months ago to our church. A standard is not where God waves a little flag and says, we got a victory. A standard is where they raise the flag, sound the alarm, and they say, come over here and fight. So literally what that's saying, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord's going to say, come over here and fight. Stand to your feet and fight. Lift your hands and fight. Raise your voice and fight. Pray and fight. Worship and fight. Praise and fight. There's a battle raging, but you've got victory inside of you, because you're not a wanderer anymore. You're a conqueror. This is not just some desert sand blowing in the wind. This is your promised land. This is your time. It's a new generation. It's time to step out on the promises of God. It's time to march. It's time to take a step. It's time to move forward. It's time to step into your promise. God is calling. God is speaking. Sermon's not over, but God's talked to us. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. Step into your promise. Step into your promise. Step into your promise. You say, but Pastor, there's an enemy. Yes, there is. Fight for it. But there's a boundary. Yes, there is. Fight for it. Pastor, you don't understand. There's a trial. Yes, there is. Fight for it. God's calling. God's calling. God.